If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I titled the message, Love Never Fails. Of course, those of you who are students of the Word know that chapter 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." Now, of course, since we started chapter 12, we've been speaking about spiritual gifts. And no matter how awesome, no matter how incredible that gift might be, that gift is completely useless and can even be destructive if it is not ministered to in love. The main evidence of maturity in a believer's life is a growing love for God, a growing love for one another, and a love for those who aren't saved, for the lost. There are four Greek words that can be translated love. If you're taking notes this morning, the first one is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It refers to a family affection, the affection we have for our family. The second one is phileia, the love between friends, kind of like David and Jonathan had, Saul's son Jonathan in the scriptures. I mean, David loved him as his own soul. It was a best friend kind of love, a camaraderie love, unconditional love. The third one is eros, E-R-O-S. We don't see eros mentioned in the scripture. Eros is a sexual love. The fourth one is agape, A-G-A-P-E. That is God's love. God's love is pure, it's holy, it's unvarying, it's sincere, and it's genuine. It's a pure love. This is the love that we are to have for one another. Notice verse 1 as we pick up our study this morning. Paul says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels." Now remember, we studied this last week. Remember I told you, people in churches that get into emotionalism and they speak in tongues and stuff, they believe it's all angelic. Well, here Paul confirms it again. The tongues of men. Speaking in tongues could be speaking in another human language. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," notice the result of total faith, "so that I could remove mountains." Remember, we talked about this last week. If you had that kind of faith, you could say to that mountain, "Be picked up and cast in the ocean," and Jesus said it would obey you. But look what Paul says. "But if I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now the Greeks elevated what man knew, his intellect. Paul dealt with this. There was the Gnostics of his day. Gnosticism was this superior knowledge that you add to the Bible. That's where the Greeks came from. The Romans worshipped what man could do. The Romans were all about power. But Paul stressed what a man is. Paul's looking at the man's character, who he is, who she is. Here he names five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and sacrificial giving. As he says, without love, the exercise of any of these gifts or all these gifts is totally worthless. It's useless. You see, it's love that enriches a gift. It's love that gives the gift value. I mean, Friday, Ron told us that we were able to feed 41 families. And out of those 41 families, 17 families were brand new. I love it. I mean, you know, and you see these people that are in the body here, youth guys that are volunteering at that, to come out. And there's joy and there's peace. And I'm thinking, man, these guys could be at the beach, in the mountains. But you see the joy and the love. They're here for people, because they love people. It's like the Bible says, to be able to help somebody that can't help you back, That's awesome. There's your reward. I don't invite you over to dinner so that you can invite me back. The scripture says you go to those who can't pay you back. You take them out. You help them because they can't pay you back. And then great is your reward in heaven. Curtis Lundgren said, first the Ten Commandments, then Jesus. Make it very clear that there are two kinds of important relationships for human beings. One is a relationship between human beings and God, and the other is a relationship between human beings, each other. He says the way we treat each other, listen to this, guys, the way we treat each other is a reflection of what we think of him. Whoa. Ministry without love, not only does it cheapen the minister and those who are touched by it, but ministry with love enriches the whole church. The whole church. I've heard time and time and time again, I've heard people say, man, those guys at Calvary Chapel, man, they love you. They just love you. You can go in and you can get a burping. Like, hug you and pat you on the back, and you know, it's like your family. And it's like, duh, we are. The fact is, we're going to spend eternity together, so get used to it. You got to love this mug. You're going to see it forever. Hopefully I get a better one when Jesus gives me that new body. But if he's a jokester like me, he'll give me a new body from the neck down, same head, huh? That'd be tragic. Where's Rick? Oh, there he is. Ephesians 4:14 says to speak the truth in love. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The Trinity, the triunity of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. God the Father taught us to love. How? By sending his own Son. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I got to tell you some news flash here. I wasn't looking for God when I got saved. God was the farthest from my mind. Just like you, I was on my own mission. I had people to see, places to go, things to do. He loved me. He started tugging on my heart. My brother kept inviting me to church. I was ready to take him out back. Hey, when I turn 90, I'll go to church, okay? Till then, I got things to do. Isn't that how we thought? But man, when I went and I heard the word of God taught, I go, whoa. Something just started speaking to me, saying this book that is over 2,000 years old is prevalent for today, man. It's prevalent for today. Secondly, God the Son. Jesus taught us to love by what? Giving his life and by commanding us to love each other. There in John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. How did Jesus show his love to us? Come on, man. He died for us. If we were the only one on this earth, any one of us, God would have still sent his Son to die in your place so that you could go to heaven, because we can't make it. There's not enough good we can do. There's nothing we can do. He did it all. The price is already paid. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Man, the first time, 1981, April, I just got saved April 4th. That following Sunday, I went to church. And my brother Chuck was saved a year before me. He's 11 months younger than me. This month he turned 60. For 1 month until May, when I turned 61, we're the same age. So everybody, you say, you guys twins? No, how old are you? Well, we're both same age. It's just for that 1 month, though. My mom said it was terrible those first 2 years, marriage with my dad. But, you know, I go walking in West Covina. I got this big family Bible, right? And I'm walking in. Here's all these people, and I'm kind of hiding it a little bit, you know. Come on, man, I'm a biker, man. Got my chain wallet and my boots and my hair, you know, and, you know, come on. The first thing I stopped dead in my tracks, here's a couple of guys at the doors. They were opening the doors for people. And my brother Chuck went over and he hugged them. And I said, what is going on? I told my wife, I said, Mel, what did we get ourselves into? And Chuck started smiling and he came up and he goes, hey, they're brothers. And I go, that's cool. You keep them over there and I'll stay over here. God had to do a work in me, man, and I'm still under construction just like you. Third, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by what? Pouring out God's love in our hearts. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That moment you surrendered your life to Jesus and made him Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit was sent from the third heaven where God's throne is now into the dwell in you, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, until the day of redemption. Either he comes back for us or he comes for us before the church. Either way, we're sealed until that day. But Rick, we don't go by feeling. We don't go by sight. We walk by faith. God's word says it, I stand on it. I base my eternity on it. There's nothing else. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this. Give me such love for God and men as will blot out all hatred and all bitterness. Give me that kind of love, God. And looking at our text here, even though tongues was the least gift, just as it is today, 2,000 years later, it was the center of controversy. And so Paul used it as his first example. Tongues has gotten so out of biblical proportion that he's devoting all of chapter 14 to speaking in tongues. We're going to get into that starting next Sunday. When you get into a church that just speaks in tongue, especially the Pentecostal churches. I've got friends that are Pentecostal. And you know what? Well, I'll get into the church and they'll start speaking in tongues, but there's a way to do this. The Bible says in chapter 14, God's not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace and unity in the church. There's a way to do it. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit isn't going to make you stand up like a puppet and just, oh, bah, 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 shoulda bought a, shoulda bought a Honda, shoulda bought a Honda. Make it a Harley, man. No, I'm just kidding. He don't do that. Why would the Holy Spirit draw attention to him? The Holy Spirit's here to who? To glorify God. You see what I'm saying? There's a time and a place and a purpose to use the gifts. The gifts of prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and faith without love reveal the selfishness and the unimportance of a person's character before God. The conclusion is evident. If love is so necessary, then it is imperative that a believer produce the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of his service. Man, if I'm serving you and I'm doing it with joy and love, that's fruit of the Spirit. But if you're coming in and you're coming in because you're in need of food and I'm standing there and, man, here, take this loaf of bread too. Get out of here. Is that fruit of the Spirit? You know what I'm saying? They'll haul off and slap you. Many times they're not saved, people that are coming in. So we get to show them the love of Jesus Christ, man. I love that. Look at verse 4. Now, before we read verses 4 to 7, I want you to do something. In your mind, as we're reading this, whenever I mention the word love, put your name in here. It'll show you where you are before God. You ready? Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Yeah, okay, right. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, sin, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Can you tell how far short we fall of this unconditional love that God has filled us with through the Holy Spirit? There are 16 properties of love listed here. Paul is saying this. You ready? Hold on to your chairs. A Christian hasn't been perfected in love unless all 16 characteristics are seen working in his life. That's radical, man. That's radical. In other words, we can't complain we possess love if only one or a few of them can be seen in our behavior and actions. You see, because of the Corinthians' behavior of the love feast, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, because of their behavior at the communion table, coming in drunk, just partying down, they didn't know the real meaning of love. Or else they would have acted in a manner that, number one, would have glorified God, and number two, would have been pleasing to him. There are at least four ways in which love can be displayed. You ready for this? Number one, the first way, love is seen in relationship to others. Relationship to others. To suffer long means being patient with people who aggravate you. Do you have someone in your life that aggravates you? To be kind means to do good to those who constantly irritate you. Do you have somebody in your life that's like a burr in your chaps? I mean, just an irritant? To envy not means to be pleased with the success of others who are advancing, even if it means at your expense. Man, this is radical stuff, man. I knew I should have slept in this morning. I need to hear this. In his book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, Kent Hughes wrote this. An ancient story from the 4th century tells of inexperienced demons finding great difficulty in tempting a godly hermit. They lured him with every manner of temptation, but he could not be enticed. Frustrated, the demons returned to Satan and recited their plight. Satan responded that they had been far too hard on the monk. Send him a message, Satan said. Tell him that his brother has just been made bishop of Antioch. Bring him good news. Well, of course, mystified by the devil's advice, the demons nevertheless returned and dutifully reported the wonderful news to the hermit. And in that very instant, the hermit fell into a deep, wicked jealousy. How true this is to human experience. St. John of the Cross put it this way. As far as envy is concerned, many experience displeasure when they see others in possession of spiritual goods. They feel sensibly hurt because others surpass them on this road, and they resent it when others are praised. Isn't that our nature? It's the way we are, man. I mean, we'll see someone get in a position and it's like, who put you there? What did you pay to get there? What doors did you kick down to get that? It's the Lord, man. The second way, love is seen in relationship to self. What about us? To not parade itself means not bragging about your abilities, not bragging about your achievements. To be puffed up is being proud of your position and seeing yourself as superior to everybody else. To behave rudely, it's not acting like a gentleman. It's not respecting the needs of others. To seek your own profit or edification is totally selfishness. The third way, love is seen in relationship to sin. To be provoked is to be driven to wrathful anger caused by an offense. To think no evil is to see the best in others and to plan no harm against them. I know that's hard, man. Somebody gets in your face and wants to go to blows? Come on, dude, it's on. I mean, that's our response. Let's go for it. Let's go in the room here so no one sees, because you see I'm a Christian. It don't work that way, man. God sees. You could go in the room. You could hide in the closet. God sees. This is where we get believing the best. You see, the world says, when they hook you up with those chrome bracelets, they say you're innocent until guilty. Really? What's these chrome bracelets for, a gift? But in Christianity, it's not that way. You are innocent until proven guilty. That's believing the best. When I hear something about somebody, I just pray for them. I don't think the worst. I believe the best. Hey, you know what? They're Christians. Let's believe the best until we get all the skinny on what's going on, right? Till we get all the news. Here's the kicker, forgiveness. How many of us struggle this morning with forgiveness? Forgiveness in the Bible means this. We wipe the record clean and we never, ever, ever, ever hold anything against each other anymore. Have we done that? Didn't God do that with us when we gave our life to Him? We got to do it with each other, man. We got to forgive each other. We need to move forward. Ephesians 4:26 and verse 32, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Peter says, look, if you're ticked off and you're angry at somebody, before you pull those covers over your face at night, go and reconcile with that person, apologize, make it right. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is, church. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as He forgave you. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It covers it, love. Love will not rejoice in sins or the misfortunes of others. What's the first thing we do when we see another brother or sister stumble and fall? Wimp. Kick them. Haven't you heard the saying, Christians are the only religion that shoots their wounded? What's the matter with you, punk? You know, and we're blasting them with scripture and stuff. Can't do that. Pick them up. Say, bro, man, let's go. Sister, let's go. Pray for them. You know what? The time might come when you might go through what they just went through. And you're going to want someone there to say, hey, man, I'm with you. Let's pray this thing through, man. We're walking together. We're family. Familia. Every one of us. We're going to spend eternity together. Love will rejoice in the truth by speaking it and by walking it in love. Fourth way, love is seen in relationship to circumstances. Paul continues, he said, love bears all things. What does he mean by that? Well, love conceals what is displeasing in others. If we all hang out with each other long enough, you're going to find each other's faults. And what love will do is conceal that. You'll overlook it because that's their fault, man. Pray for them. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, the truth of what? The truth of the word. And someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner. I mean, we're sinners. We're saved by grace, but we're still sinners. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I love that, man. Paul says love believes all things. Love is not suspicious of the deeds and the motives of others. I mean, we see people, we see them moving up in places in life and ministry in the church, and right away we're suspicious. We believe all things. Love hopes all things by anticipating the spiritual good that is going to result from wrongdoing. Romans 8:28, and we know that all, not some, not most, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know what, man? I looked that word all up in the Greek. Guess what the translation is? You guys are Bible students. I'm done. No, I'm just kidding. Love endures all things. Love willingly puts up with awkward circumstances that are caused by an unloving Christian. Love puts up with it. We get irritated. Did you hear what that brother just said? Lord, smack your son. Give him a good whop right upside the head, just like Dad used to give me. Wonder where it came from. Some just fall from the shelf? I mean, what just... It's Dad, man. Love puts up with that. Again, let me say this again. I said last Sunday, I want to say it again. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's living in us, is love. Notice love is the first one on the list. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Are we long-suffering with each other? Kindness, are we kind? No matter how much that person irritates you and aggravates you, are we still kind back? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's the tough one. Self-control. If these are in your life, Paul told the church in Galatia here, against such there is no law. No law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and every one of us as Christians has the Holy Spirit living in us. If we're living in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's talking about our lives, our living. Notice that all the characteristics of love show up in that fruit. This is why Paul's making the point that love edifies. When you have love in your life and it edifies, you know what's happening here? It releases the power of the Spirit in your life. And when it releases the power of the Spirit in each of our lives as believers, it releases the power of the Spirit in the church as a whole. I love it, man. To contrast the permanence of love with the character of these gifts, Paul is going to give us six observations, and we'll go through these. Number one, first observation, gifts are temporary. Look at verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The gift of prophecy, Paul says, is going to fail. That word fail from the original Greek translation means rendered null and void, is what the literal Greek says. The gift of tongues will cease to function. And the gift of revealed knowledge will also be rendered void, or literally in its translation, it's going to vanish away. Now, let me be clear about this. Paul is not referring to the content of prophecy and knowledge, because God's revealed word, whether it's written or spoken, is going to last forever. This book and this word is eternal. We'll have this word for eternity. Any other books on your shelf, you might as well just clear them all off and just have the Bible, because this is forever. We're going to have it forever. The truth of those utterances will be experienced in eternity by all believers. But Paul's point is the appointment of that gift. If you have the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of love, the gift of helps, whatever that gift might be, Paul's saying it's going to come to an end. Secondly, second observation, notice the gifts are partial. Look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You see, God has never revealed to one man all of his divine purpose. But God has progressively revealed his will through the past by those whom he has chosen. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. Notice the last days began at the beginning of the church age. 2,000-year church dispensation, which is almost coming to an end. In these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I mean, here you look at the Bible. Like I said last Sunday, people's excuse that don't want to believe in it will say, man, it was written by man. Yeah, it was written by man, the scripture says, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You read these 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, and the whole thing flows, man. That's how you know it was spiritually written. Here we don't have one man writing the Bible. We've got what? Over 40 authors of the Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, we have 1,600 years. It's a historical book of 1,600 years. Out of those 1,600 years, we have what is called from Malachi, the Old Testament where it ends, to the New Testament, Matthew, we have a space of 400 years. They're called the years of silence. Why? Because God didn't speak through any individual during those 400 years until the birth of Christ when we have the New Testament. Now, in the Catholic Bible, those 400 years, those books are called Apocrypha books. Now, they are historical. You can go back into the Apocrypha books and read history because the Bible is not only spiritual, it's historical. It's history. When I've been to Israel twice, just about everything you see in the Bible is still there. It's like, duh. When are we going to believe this thing? But the Apocrypha books, we don't consider inspired because God didn't speak through a prophet or anything during that time, an apostle or something. So that's why they're not in our Bible. That's the only reason why they're not in there. Thirdly, gifts will end. Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Prophecy and knowledge will no longer be operating at the coming of that which is perfect, will be done away, is another translation of will fail or will vanish. Now, a problem is in the meaning of that which is perfect. And if you do some research and study, there's two major views here. First, Pentecostalism and non-charismatic evangelicals believe it refers to the coming of Christ. And according to them, spiritual gifts were designed to be permanent. The absence of these gifts from the life of the church in the past generations is actually attributed to a lack of faith and a lack of teaching God's word. That's why we study. That's why God's put it on my heart to teach the word. It's his word. I'm not going to come up with some book and say, okay, we're going to go through this book this morning. You're really going to get some fluffies this morning, man. Your hair is going to stand up. It's going to make you feel so tingly. Not circle slash. It's a word of God, man. This thing's eternity. This is our eternity. I want to know what I got to do now. Amen? Rick, don't tell me what you think I need to do. Teach me what God's word says I need to do. So I can be that godly man, that godly woman. That's why we study it. The second view claims the wording refers to the completion of divine revelation, both written and oral, ending with the writing of the book of Revelation by the last living apostle, the apostle John. John also wrote the fourth gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he's the one that lived longer than the other guys, and Jesus gave him the book of the apocalypse, the book of revealing. We know it as the book of Revelation. In this view, the gift of tongues ended even before AD 95, probably with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the dispersion of the Jews in AD 70. That's what this view holds. But a careful study of all the arguments points to them ending when you and I are with Jesus. And the temporary that we know in the Bible now is actually going to be eternal, and we'll know it. You see, right now, I mean, you know, if I can boast a little in the Lord, I'm on my 33rd time reading through the Bible, cover to cover. I do it once a year, besides my devotional time, my study time, and everything else. The more I read it, the more I understand. But Do you know I'm barely scratching the surface even after 30? Man, you'll never exhaust learning this thing. Every time you pick it up, God doesn't change it, but he reveals something new in it. That's what I love about the Word of God, man. And that's my prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, my family, is that God will create in you a hunger and thirst for him and his Word, man. That you just pack this everywhere you go and take it with you. Fourthly, gifts are like children becoming adults. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And here's the comparison and the theme. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to notice with me this morning the triple analogy of children to the gifts. Spoke as a child, tongues. Understood as a child, knowledge. This is us now, as children in Christ. And thought as a child, wisdom and prophecy. Only partially what we know. Now, you would expect a child to think, understand, and speak like a child. But you also expect that child to mature and start thinking and acting and speaking like an adult when he grows up. The day comes when he has to put away childish things. You see, in the New Testament, we have a complete revelation. But no matter how much you study it and read it, we only understand it in part. There's a maturing process for the church and for each of us individually as believers. Each of us has a different measure of knowledge of what the Bible teaches. The more you're in the Word, the more you're studying the Word, the more you're being taught the Word, of course, naturally, the more you're going to know, you're going to start growing. And when you become, as a child, you're learning these, well, when you come into adulthood and your spiritual growth, then you become mature. But you still know in part. When we see Jesus on that day, we are going to know as he is known. We're going to know everything. Man, you won't have to give a Bible study then. Any one of you will be Bible theologians because you'll know it all, man, as Jesus knows it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul kept pointing back to the Word in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Granted, we won't be complete until Jesus returns. But guys, we should be growing. We should be maturing in our Christian lives now. Fifth, knowledge is progressive. Look at verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." We're going to see him face to face. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." I love this, man. Both partial and mature knowledge is going to become full knowledge when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. The glass was really a mirror made of polished metal at best. And you know what all could really show was a blurry, distorted image. But looking in the mirror of God's Word, here's the comparison again. A believer can grasp some understanding of what he is and what he will be before God, even though that knowledge can't compare with that which we will have when we see Jesus. Sixth and lastly, love is eternal. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love." These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love abides throughout time and throughout eternity. Even the qualities of faith and hope are limited to time. But guess what? They're temporary because one day the faith that we now have will become sight. What we're believing in by faith, we will see. And hope, what we're hoping for in heaven, will become reality in that day. That's the good news, man. That's the great news. Love is enduring. And what love produces will endure forever. Faith, hope, and love go together. But if you have love, love energizes faith and hope. A number of years ago in a mental institution outside Boston, a young girl named Little Annie was locked up in a dungeon in the basement. The dungeon was the only place, said the doctors, for those who were hopelessly insane. In Little Annie's case, they saw no hope for her. So she was consigned to a living death in that small cage, which received little light and even less hope. Above that time, an elderly nurse was nearing retirement. She felt there was hope for all God's children, so she started taking her lunch down into the dungeon and eating outside Little Annie's cage, just to be a friend. On occasion, she felt perhaps she would communicate some love and hope to help the little girl. In many ways, Little Annie was like an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person who came into her cage. At other times, she would completely ignore them. When the elderly nurse started visiting her, Little Annie gave no indication that she was even aware of her presence. One day, the elderly nurse brought some brownies, yum, to the dungeon and left them outside the cage. Little Annie gave no hint she knew they were even there. But when the nurse returned the next day, the brownies were gone. From that time on, the nurse would bring brownies when she made her Thursday visit. Soon after, the doctors in the institution noticed that a change was taking place. After a period of time, they decided to move Little Annie upstairs. Finally, the day came when the hopeless case was told that she could actually go home. Little Annie didn't leave. Little Annie chose to stay to help others. She was the one who cared for, taught, and nurtured Helen Keller. Little Annie's name was Ann Sullivan. Guys, you just don't know what love can do if you're showing love. No doubt the greatest lesson in the school of faith is to love one another, because love enriches everything it touches. Amen? Let's pray.